the gospel for this day is written in the gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's that time of year again. It comes around every year about this time. But no, I'm not talking about the first snowflakes of the season, although I have seen mine on Friday in the Finger Lakes. And no, I'm not talking about the time change that will come in a couple of weeks. I'm talking about stewardship time here at Holy Trinity. To many, stewardship, like snow, Miami, and the New England Patriots, is a four-letter word. When the church council assignments come out every year, people regard that letter the same way they did their draft notice or a letter from the IRS. Recruiting members for the stewardship committee is like asking which of your children wants to sit next to Crazy Aunt Alice at Thanksgiving this year. You know somebody has to. After all, she does send nice Christmas presents every year. You come to church and you see those two dreaded words in the service bulletin, temple talk. And you look over at your friend next to you and you say, "I should have gone tailgating this weekend." It's like turning NPR on in the morning to hear your favorite show. Perhaps it's Car Talk, or Morning Edition, or All Things Considered, or my favorite, Wait, Wait, Don't Tell Me. But instead of hearing Peter Sagal's melodious voice, or the Tappert brothers bickering, you hear, "We have just another hour to go in our morning challenge. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so from here and there have pledged to match your gifts until 9 a.m. So please don't miss this opportunity to do a good job for National Public Radio, blah, 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 blah." And so once again, we come to you, committee chair, council president, pastor, or that one person you know who's involved in everything, whose name is in the bulletin every week or in the newsletter every month, to talk to you about your gifts of time and talent and treasure. And you say to yourself, "Baloney, they just want me to give more." So you go home with your pledge card and you sit down with your family after dinner and you say, "So, what should we give this year?" And the proverbial response comes back, "What did we give last year?" And then somebody says, "Well, don't forget that this fall Susie starts college and we have a hefty tuition bill. Or don't forget, the lease on the Honda is up in February and we're going to need that down payment to get a new one." And so it goes. And so it goes. And once again, the stewardship campaign becomes a short-lived but dreary exercise in money management and bookkeeping 101. And so we'll gather your pledge cards together and we'll look at the earnings from our endowment funds and we'll massage and tweak the budget so that income and earnings line up with expenses and so that we don't raid our inheritance nor violate the trust of our donors. You've heard it before. That's certainly one way to look at it. And I suspect most people look at it that way. And while it is fiscally responsible and meets our fiduciary responsibility, it is a shame that stewardship has taken on such a sad and boring reputation. It need not be so. It need not be so because that's not what true stewardship is all about. True stewardship is something much different. If Heather handed you her beautiful baby and said, "Would you take care of my child for the day? Would you be steward to my baby?" What would be your first thought? Suppose I said to you as you left church today, "I want you to do me a favor, Alberta." That's what you get for sitting in the front. "This week, the staff here at church and I will be gone for a couple of weeks. Would you look after the church while we're gone?" If I said that to you, what would be your first thought? I doubt that the first thought you had was, "I can't afford that." Rather, your first thought would be, "What do you mean, take care of the church? Does that mean I have to preach? Does that mean I have to direct the choir or play the organ? Does that mean I have to make hospital calls if they're needed? Does that mean that I have to be there every day to open the church up for AA and Al-Anon and Western New York Children's Choir? Do I have to teach confirmation? Do I have to lead Bible study tomorrow morning? Do you expect me to type the Sunday bulletin? And how do you know what goes in that thing? Do I have to pay the bills? Do I have to count the offering? And if it snows, I don't know who owns a plow here. Maybe Ken Kellner and Ken James, but that's about it. But church has a plow, but you probably don't know how to drive it, which means you're going to have to shovel. Does it mean I have to shovel? And what about the bathrooms? Do you know where the toilet paper's kept? Well, do you? It could be critical. And if Jeremiah Smith isn't here next weekend, does that mean I'm coordinating the youth group and baking 65 apple pies? And what if somebody dies? Do I have to do all that? Well, the answer to all those questions is yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you take seriously the promises made at baptism, which you just heard, if you consider yourself a Christian and a follower of Jesus, then every single one of those responsibilities is yours. Every one. All of what it means to be the church is up to you. That's the scary part. The good news is that it isn't all up to you. It's all up to us. The church is not a collection of individuals. It's a community of like-minded people who share a common vision and a common mission. That's who we are. That's why it looks like a boat upside down. We're in it together, floating down the same stream. You've heard the old adage, "How do you eat an elephant?" One bite at a time. How do you be the entire church? One bite at a time. I take a bite, you take a bite. Can't or don't want to preach? Fine. Join the worship committee and make sure the gospel is heard in this place. Can't be here on Sunday to shovel? Can't or won't? Fine. Join the property committee to make sure that we get the best bid we can on our snow plowing. Not sure you have the knowledge to teach confirmation class or lead the Bible study? Fine. Join the Christian Education Committee to set the agenda and to reinforce the mission of our Sunday school. Following the 10:30 service today at the coffee hour, all of our committees and all of their chairs and some of their members will be in the parish hall. Each committee has its own table with a nice little sign, and they're supposed to have people there and some explanation of what they do. The other thing to get you to go is that every committee has been told to bring specific and enticing treats. So you have to go to each table. I've heard Social Ministries has chocolate. Fair trade chocolate, even. You go down there and you think about what you can bite off to chew. The truth of the matter is, we can't do it alone. We need one another, and we need you. Do not leave this church today without going downstairs. And I don't care if you're a member or not. You come downstairs anyhow, sign up for something. That's the price you get for coming. If you look through your bulletin today, there are at least 15 different ways you can join the mission of this place, not to mention the countless others that come out throughout the year. Pick one. Come to coffee hour and learn what your committees do. Pull me aside and say, I have a better idea, Charlie. We can't do it alone. And last but not least, even if we all do all we can to be the church and staff the programs and teach our children and love one another, we still need to acknowledge the fact that this house, like your house, also demands that we have funds to keep it heated and lighted and clean and provisioned. You've heard me say it many times. I'll say it again because it gets your attention. During the heating season, it takes over $200 a day to keep this physical plant heated. So if our average attendance today is 200, every single person in the room needs to give $7 to keep the place heated till next Sunday. On weekends when John Bush is not here to plow, we have a contract with a snowplow company, and they come and do a beautiful job on our lots, and they charge us $175 a pop. If we send a newsletter to your house to let you know what's going on, each edition costs $1.50. The Sunday bulletin in your hand costs 10 cents each and takes 8 staff hours to design, plan, execute, and produce it. Add to that the cost of the 2 cups of coffee you're going to drink, not to mention the chocolate. And just to cover those expenses, we need $10 each week per person. If we take our annual budget and divide it by 52 weeks, we need $15,000 a week to support what we have in place already. And a quick glance at our operating budget, which I know you all live to do, we'll see that our pledged income generates half that. Now, I know for a fact, and I've heard it at least 100 times from at least 100 different sources, that people are rarely motivated to give to a budget. They don't. They would rather give their money, time, and talent to a mission whose vision they support. When in my mind I take a mental inventory of all that our ministry encompasses, from quality, if not unsurpassed quality, in worship, to programs for Christian education and growth, to vibrant and effective youth ministry, to significant social outreach, not to mention the fact that we are a beacon of hope in this neighborhood, and we've been one for 130 years. I've been here 28 years. We've been vandalized one time. You know why? Just one time. Because all of our neighborhood friends know that they can come here and that this is a place of hope and help, and you don't throw paint and bricks at a place like that. We are a beacon of hope. Every person who walks through the door, from AA to our hurting neighborhood friends. Add to that what I hope is regarded as faithful preaching and community service and supportive fellowship, and I can tell you, I know the mission of this place is alive and well. Is it 5 generations of Parks now? Where's Papa? 5. You bring your children. Your children bring their children, and those children bring their children, year after year after year, to sail in this ship, to hear the gospel in this place. I know our mission is alive and well. And I'd like to be able to say at the annual meeting in January that our balance sheet is at well. And I end by saying thank you for your partnership in the gospel and all that you do. Come downstairs. You don't have to sign up for anything. You can eat chocolates, okay. But everybody else. 3-minute rule today after church, because we have lots of visitors. Church ends. You may not speak to someone you know for 3 minutes. You have to find somebody you don't. Then you can go find chocolate. Amen.